Amen. It'll be a great day when it's finished. Amen. But right now, we're in a battle, aren't we? A big battle. Take your Bible to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 22 and 24. Scripture teaches us that the highest point of the Christian life and experience is love. That's the highest experience that any man can ever exist or climb to is love. Love takes care of a lot of things. Love takes care of forgiveness. Love takes care of mercy. Love takes care of grace. Love takes care of seeing your brother in need and helping them out. Love takes care of when a child is sick and our hearts are really hurt for them. When we see someone in great pain, love takes care of all that. So the highest point of the Christian life experience is love. In fact, the Bible said, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Love is always honorable. Love is always ethical. Love is always fair. Love is always respectable. Love is always good. Love always proves life. The test of the genuineness of a believer in Jesus Christ is not our profession. It's not our religious activity. It's not our faithful church attendance or lofty hymn singing or, for some, their chest beating. Love proves it all. Love is the proof. First of all, love proves our unlikeness to human nature. It proves that we are not going with just what the human nature has. 1 John verse 11, it says that for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Love with which we admonish to love one another, it is the reflection of the divine nature that lives within ourselves. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the Bible said old things pass away and behold, all things become new. The Bible says that when a man gets saved, his life changes. His attitude changes. His way of life changes. His thought process changes, because no more does he think of his father, the devil, but he thinks of the Father in heaven. He thinks his soul has been changed. His spirit has been brought to life. He no longer is a human with human existence in his mind. He realizes now that this world is not his home. He's just passing through, and so therefore there's supposed to be. My mama used to say, "Boy, that man got really, really saved." And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to be really, really saved. Our hearts and our lives ought to change. Our thoughts and our minds, processes and things ought to change for the glory. We realize that the universe no longer spins around us, but we spin around God's universe, and it is Him at the top, and it's Him that we bring glory, and it's Him that we bring praise to Him, because He has came, He has forgiven us of our sins. Our heart has been cleaned, and we become a new creation in Jesus Christ. We have a new nature. We're supposed to have a new nature. There's supposed to be a great change in our lives that when we get saved. And if we do not experience that, and we do not see that happen in our lives, maybe it would be a good time to check it out and say, "Wait a minute here, the preacher's saying that, according to God's word, that I'm supposed to be different. But I still hate the same people. I still get mad. I have no mercy for anybody. I don't, you know, there's something going on here. Wait a minute, if I'm supposed to be different, I'm not different. And so we check out. And the scripture says, hey, one of the sure signs of knowing you're saved is that you love the brethren. There's a difference. There's a difference. Love with which we are admonished to love one another is a reflection of the divine nature that happens to us in our heart. When you got saved, God forgave you all your sins, and He gives you a new life, and He gives you everlasting life, and you have He promised you a life everlasting. He promised you heaven forever. He promised to never leave you. He promised never to forsake you. He promised that He will be with you at all times, all places. I was talking to an old man the other day. He was 82 years old. And he said to me, he graduated from Bob Jones University in 1955. And he's an old rancher. He was telling me, he says, you know, I said, are you married? He said, well, my wife was killed. That was it. Just, my wife was killed. And I said, so you live alone? Yep. He said, I don't talk about much of that. Okay. He said, people say that I live alone. He said, I don't live alone. I have Jesus who lives with me. That was his final comment on that. Amen. It is a result of believers partaking in the nature of God. We have the nature of God in our heart and our life when we accept Christ. One, we know we're sinners. And because we know we're a sinner, we realize we need a Savior. Some people need a greater Savior than others. Because some people maybe are 4 or 5 and 6 and 7 and have not lived in the degradation of sin. I heard a little boy give his testimony one time. He was 6 years old. He says, I thank God that God has saved me from the degradation of sins and all the things that God kept me from. And he was true. God had kept him from, amen. But then there's other people that have lived a pretty rugged life. And they realize they need a Savior. And God saves them. And He gives them the divine nature inside of them. It is an amazing thing. So you know that you get saved. And when you get saved, you no longer are the master of yourself. You have a new master. And that new master is the one who leads you and guides you in the steps you take. Will we make mistakes after we get saved? Absolutely. Will we sin? Yeah. The Bible said, if you say you have not sinned, you make me a liar. You're lying. You're a sinner. We're sinners. Why? Because we still have this old Adamic flesh. This old Adam nature in us that keeps us constantly battling us. I was reading an article about Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther. The father of Reformation. And he was in his study, and he felt the presence of Satan so great that he took one of those ink bottles and threw it against the wall and told him, get out of there, in the name of blood of Christ, you know. Sure, his wife was pretty impressed, but anyway. But we have that in our hearts. If I ask for hands, and I don't need to have your hand, but if I ask for a hand, how many of you feel that you are really provoked by the Satan many times, and things are brought to you, and it just it goads you. You know that that's not the way you think, and it's not the way you act, and it's not the way you're at. But you realize that Satan is trying to do a great work in our hearts, in our lives, trying to get us. The Bible says, "Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world." But let me tell you something. He's still in the world. And that's what we battle constantly. That's why we're always battling back and forth to try to do right. Try to live the straight and narrow. And when you go down a straight and narrow, sometimes those places that are narrow causes a lot of friction. Such love is not merely a friendly feeling or a sentimental affection. We will find three Greek words. Two of them you find in the Bible that were used during the time of when John penned this letter. First word, eros, that's not found in the Bible. It's a Greek word, though. And it talks about, it has this idea of erotic sense, pornography type idea. The second word you'll find is the word phileo. And that idea has to do with something you approve of. Yeah, I like that. I love it. You know, something you like, something you can sanction. Yeah, I'd vote for him. To treat affectionately or kindly, to welcome, to befriend, to show signs of love, to be fond of doing. Yeah, I love to do that. I love to go fishing. I love to ride my motorcycle. I love to go snowmobile. I love to ride my four-wheeler. I love to, you know, go a bear hunting or deer hunting. And I love to go play tennis. I love to golf. That's well, maybe some of you on your golf, you would die for that. But anyway, that's nothing you'd die for, okay? But you sure appreciate it and like it. Then there's the word agapo, agapio, which many people hear about. That is beloved. That is of persons to welcome, to entertain, to be very fond of, to love dearly and affectionately, to be well pleased, to be content at, or to be content with. Can be content with a thing. It donates love that reaches really behind human nature of God. It's a great love. It's a love that says, I will die for you. And Jesus Christ, for God so loved, the agape, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he literally took the stripe for us and beatings and carried that heavy cross and went to the hill of Golgotha and was put in great shame and died on that cross so that you and I could have. That was agape love. And God says, hey, that's the love that we get. That's the love that we reflect from his divine nature. When we get saved, there's a difference. Happens in our hearts and our lives. Those who possess this love prove it by its possession. I possess agape love. I will do anything I can to serve the Lord Jesus Christ all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. It's an expression of their likeness to God. Not like of God, but the likeness to God. And consequently, their unlikeness to human nature. Now it's just changed. I used to do this, but I don't do that anymore. I do this. Why? Because I don't like that. I hate that. It would cause me to shame the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shame my Savior. And therefore, I will stay on this side the rest of my life until heaven, until we hear the trump of God and heaven Jesus Christ calls us home. This kind of love refers to a spiritually godlike affection. And we need that. We have to have that. Because our human nature says, beat him up. Human nature says, yell at him. Human nature says something mean to him. He said something mean to you, now say something mean back at him, you know. But our godly affection says, no, we're not going that way. We're going to put that aside because we are going to have the love of God. I know that's redundant, but I'll tell it again. I have a puppy dog. This puppy dog has now up to $1,000. But I love that stinking dog. And I told somebody the other day, now I understand the mercy and love of God. It took me all these years to figure that out. I came in the other day and I say, that's not supposed to be there. I have a CPAP I wear at night, you know, and there's a wire that goes into the... He's going to die one of these days. I saw a picture on the internet that had the cat that was sitting on the cord. It has the cat's eyes and then the cats are glowing, you know. And my dog's going to glow one of these days. And I see he bit on that thing. this morning I went downstairs and somehow he got down there and he is very well trained going to the bathroom. But some reason why he thought he ought to go to the, I'm in a hurry this morning and I come down the basement to get something and there's a little spot there. And I looked at him and said, "Did you?" And he's gone. But I still love it. I bent down. It took me 5 minutes to clean the mess up. Amen. You say, how can that be? Because we are so much different than God. Our mercy is so trite. I will love you if you love me back. That's humanism. That's the human thought. But if you do me bad, I'll mark you and I'll never get a chance again. Aren't you glad God never does that to us? Aren't you glad God never does that to us? I want to say that again. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to us? I sin. I go to Him. I'm so sick and tired of going to Him. But He still says, "Son, I love you. I love you this much." Here's a case in point. The fact that Cain not only was the first son of Adam, but he was the leader of the branch of our race which followed the natural courses of a fallen, sinful human nature. Cain and his posterity became the city builder, the industrialist, the capitalist, the artist, the agriculturist. They engaged in all of industries and crafts and arts of civilization, but in spite of his, quote-unquote, all their development, Cain was a wanderer, a religious murderer, killing of his own brother in a moment of religious jealousy. Welcome to this world. The point is that whosoever possesses God nature has also God's love and becomes not only unlike Cain, but also unlike the whole order of the Canaanistic civilization to which our 21st century civilization belongs. I was reading a report that there are so many more murders this year in America than ever before. All they're doing is acting like Cain. That's his human nature. Human nature is, I will destroy you if you get in my face. I'll destroy you if you have something more than I have. I will get what I want because I want to satisfy me. Me. I want to satisfy me. I was reading a report about if there is a coup or whatever you call it. If you have food and you have gas, somebody's going to come get it from you. That's not godly. That's humans. In spite of all the developments, you would think that a country that has all the developments that we have had, all the cures that medicine, our doctors have given us. There's one cure you can't cure. That's human nature. The one sin mentioned concerning Cain is murder. It is the greatest of natural sins. Contrasting, it is hatred, the greatest spiritual sin. Murder is as natural to human nature as lying and thieving and immorality. John is here addressing the disciples to their responsibility to love one another, not kill one another. Love one another. It constitutes the greatest proof in the change of life. Instead of me wanting to kill you, I want to love you. And that means I will give myself to protect you. I will give myself to do everything to make your life easier. That's true love. It proves how far that they had come from cursing and conniving. There's an uncouth fisherman that was one of the disciples, and what a change that man had made. The tradesman, the lawyer, the tax collector. And they were before the Lord, and they're transformed by His grace. And brothers and sisters, that's where I want to be. I want my life to be transformed. I don't want to do anything that will hurt people's feelings. And of course, it's good. You stand up as many times as I do behind this pulpit. I'm going to make some mistakes. I'm going to say something stupid. Why don't you come on up here for a little bit and see how you do? And I'll just take a little survey on you. It proves the difference with these men at one time, the way they were, to pay now. And by the way, that's where I want to be. I always want to be a progressive Christian. I want to progress. I want to progress. The Bible talks about when we get saved. We're converted. I wonder how many conversions have been made on the missiles out on Malmstrom. Seems like they're always converting them. Always doing something new. Always making sure. Upgrading. I want to do that. I want to upgrade myself. I want to learn more. I want to study more. I want to make sure that I'm up to par, you might say, in my Christian life. Don't you? I don't want to be status quo. I don't want to just stay here. I want to serve God greater in every area of my life. Don't you? Don't you have that yearning? I'll tell you what. When you get that yearning, first of all, the first thing you're going to do in the morning, you're going to read your Bible. You're going to have a talk with the Master. And then, once you have Him talk to you, then you're going to talk to Him. You're going to pray. And during the day, things that are happening, things going on, you are constantly in contact. You're always ready to pray. You're always in the season of prayer. Dear God, please be. The other day I was getting something done. I got a call from Brother Hemingway. And by the way, thank you for praying for his wife. And I got a call from him. And man, I dashed up the hospital as quick as I could. And I cried all the way. And she said to me, she said, "Don't you start crying." I said, "I already got it done, sister." Anytime I see a wife go and do some stuff in their life, I take that out personally. And I looked at that brother, and his brain is just fried. His brain is like somebody took a rock and rocked a bumblebee's nest, you know. Hornet's nest. He can't think straight. When I hear those things, I immediately go to prayer. The essential greatness is measured not by how far a man has come or by how far, but by how far he has come from where he started. Where do you come from? How you doing? Are you different? Are you changed? Are you changed into His likeness? Here were men showing how far they had come by their love. By their mercy. Hey, how you doing? When you see a situation, you just say, whatever. Oh, they've done it before. Oh, they've already. Those people are always poor. Those people always need help. Those people. You better check up on your little heart when you start saying those things. You better check out and say, hey, how am I doing here? Oh, yeah. Did you ever think that maybe God has allowed those family to go through that so that you would have an opportunity to show your love of Jesus Christ in them? Don't get bitter about that stuff. Jesus said, you'll always have the poor. Why? When I see somebody that needs something, I never want to be void of not helping them. Because Jesus Christ said, and all through the Scriptures, He says, hey, you make sure that you help those. If you have it, help them. Don't just pat them on the back and say, hey, God bless you, I'll help you tomorrow. Help them then. You know how much you can do. And by the way, it is also, the Christian life is called the life of what? Faith. And there's sometimes, most of the time, things come up in my heart, in my life, and I have to think, can I? I've got it now. I'm going to do it. I don't know how that works, but I always, when I cash my check, I always get a couple extra dollars. And it always seemed like once I get that, I always find somebody in need. If I have nothing, I don't find anybody. But if I got $10 or $20 or $5 in my billfold, there's always somebody who needs something. And the Holy Spirit nudges me, I'm not going to leave it alone. The essential greatness is not measured by how much a man how far a man has come, but it is measured by how far he has come from his started. Here were men showing how far they had come by his love. It proves how changed they were in their former selves by how much they were like the Lord. It is by this that all men shall know that we are his disciples. So, can a man, does it show in your life that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or are you just one of the humanoids that just walk around and doing your thing and all you can think about your stuff and how much you can amass? And how? Or are you thinking about, hey, God has given me this opportunity because I know that I'm a disciple, and because of this, this is how I show I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. As the absence of sinning is a negative characteristic of Christian life, the presence of love is a positive characteristic in our life. It signifies the habit and the rule of life that we should be lovers one of another. It is in order to say here that as damages of sin as possible, so also is mended love possible. Things happen. And people treat you wrong. But how do you react to that? By saying, you know what? God bless you, friend. I'm sorry you feel that way. I still love you anyway. That shows the presence of God in your life. Because if it wasn't that way, boom, and life is over. Boy, there are some people look at you and they want to kill you. They don't like you. Especially if you're a Christian. Hate you. Well, what's your reaction? What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. What does he even say? Lord, don't put this to their charge. It is significant that habit and the rule of life that we should be lovers of one another. It is in order to say that it's possible to step out of character. Listen now. It's possible to step out of character where love does not control and dominates our actions. It is possible. It's possible we can trip. It's possible we can fall. Possible we can get egg on our face. Possible that we can say something we shouldn't have said. But if this is possible, it is only possible on occasion in accidental actions. It doesn't continue. It is equally impossible to consequently and persistently hate one another. Because the Bible says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So you cannot continue in it. You cannot continue being gruff and mean and unkind. You cannot keep on being vicious and corrosive if you're a Christian. You can't do it. It'll kill you. I tell you what, if you keep at it long enough and keep searing that wound and you sear the nerve and you keep doing it and you can get away with it, but you're not only miserable, you make everybody else miserable who lives with you. So the Christian life, the whole thing of the Christian life is what? Love the brethren. Do good unto them that abuse you and take advantage of you. Love them anyway. It is not my responsibility to keep score for you. My responsibility to keep score for me. I have to make sure that I abide by the rules of the law of the Word of God. That's where you have to be. I have to take care of myself. And I have to be very careful. I read this and I thought this is good. It's a poem. There was a time when in my daily prayer, I asked for all the things I deemed most fair and necessary to my life's success. Riches, of course, and ease. Happiness, a host of friends, a home without alloy. A primrose path of luxury and joy, social distinction and enough of fame to leave behind a well-remembered name. Ambition ruled my life. I longed to do great things, and all my little world might view and whisper, "Wonderful." Ah, patient God, how blind we are, until thy shepherd's rod of tender chastening gently leads me on to better things. Today I have put on petition, Lord, teach me to love. Indeed, it is my greatest and my only need. Teach me to love, not those who first love me, but all the world that with what that rare purity of broad, outreaching thought which bears no trace of earthly taint, but holds it embrace humanity and only seems to see the good of all reflected, Lord, from Thee. And teach me, Father, how to love the most those who most stand in need of love. Of that host of people who are sick and poor and bad, who toil along the road with footsteps slow and heart more heavy than the world can know. People whom others pass discreetly by or fail to hear the pleading of that cry for help amid the turmoil of the crowd. Whose very anguish makes them cold and proud, resentful, stubborn, bitter in their grief. I want to bring them comfort and relief. I put my hand in theirs and at their sides walk slowly on, a faithful, fearless guide. O Savior, Thou the Christ truth ever near, help me to fear these sad ones doubtly fear, because they need so much. Help me to seek and find that which they thought was lost, to speak such words of cheer that as they pass along, the wilderness shall blossom into song. Ah, love divine, how empty was that prayer of other days that I, which at once so fair, those flimsy babbles, which the world calls joys, are nothing to me now but broken toys. Outlived, outgrown, I thank Thee that I know Thou much desired dreams of a long ago, like butterflies, have had their summer's day of brief enchantment and have gone. I pray for better things. Thou knowest, God above, my one desire now, teach me to love. Louise Wheatley. Love proves the likeness of Christ. It proves our new likeness to God, and it proves our likeness to the truth. And because of that, God gives us the assurance of truth, the assurance of an uncondemning heart, and the assurance of answered prayer.